Well, as I had mentioned last week, several weeks ago, I had just been kind of praying and asking the Lord where I was going to go with future messages, and I just felt like I received just a really simple message from the Lord. He said, just tell them of my love. Tell them of my love. And so we started doing that last week. We looked at that passage in John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world. And one of the big takeaways we took away from that passage last week is that God didn't send his son Jesus to condemn us, but to save us. So I want you to turn in your Bibles today to 1 John. Remember, we're not going to put the scriptures on the outline anymore. So the way you find 1 John is go to the back of the Bible, find Revelation, and then just turn in front of Revelation a little bit, and you'll find 1 John right at the end of your Bible. So turn to 1 John 3, and we're going to continue to look at God's great love. And it was funny, I had grand plans for how many verses I was going to look at today, and only two. It went from grand plans to just two. There's a lot there. In fact, most of our time is going to be on one verse. So let's look at 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and we're really just, again, focusing in on his love for us. 1 John 3:1 says this, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, that's tough English grammar. I can't even read it right. But again, I want to focus on the love portion of this and pick it apart a little bit. Now, in the NIV, it says, how great is the love? But in the original language, the verb see is there. The NASB translates it that way. It says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. The verb see is really in there, and so it should be represented. And in the original language, that verb see is a command. He's commanding us, see, look how great the love is. And so often when we see that little command, we gloss over it. Remember earlier in the year, I did a message on when Jesus says, see the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And we actually took time to look at slides of birds and flowers and how different we felt after we looked at those. Jesus proved his point by saying, see, look. And we do the same thing here. He's talking about this great love, but he's like, see, look. Like, I want you to look at this love. I want you to understand this love. Then the next word in the original language is really interesting, and I'm going to try to unpack this for us and explore this because I think it's really powerful and meaningful. Most English versions simply translate the next word as great. See how great the love the Father has. But let's look at this a little bit more in depth. The word is, I'm going to humor me here for a minute. The word in Greek is actually parapas, parapas. Its general range of meaning is of what origin, from what country, of what sort, of what kind. How is that translated great? Most English translations translate it as see how great, but it means of what kind, of what sort, of what origins. So let's take a look at this. I want to start by looking at some other places in the New Testament where that same word, that same original word is used. In Matthew 8, after Jesus calms the storm, Matthew 8:27, it says this. It says, the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Parapas, that's the same word. What kind of man is this? Then in Luke 1, when Mary was visited by an angel, in Luke 1:29, it says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What kind of? It's the same word. Luke 7, verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Do you see how it's always translated as what kind of? So we got to figure out how this relates to the verse that we're looking at in 1 John. One more passage, Mark 13, verse 1. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones what magnificent buildings. This last passage here in Mark is the one that most closely resembles the one that we're looking at in 1 John, because it starts with see. It says, look, teacher, or see, teacher, and then it says, parapas, the buildings, parapas, the massive stones. What kind? Look, what kind of stones? Now, listen to this summary from a dictionary article on this word. Many of the New Testament occurrences of this word mean what sort of or what kind of, but with an intensive nuance meant to point out a distinctive category and expressing originality and greatness. So most English translations, to make it short, just use the word, look at what great love. But what it's really saying is, what kind of love is this? Yeah, look at it. I think we're really supposed to look and see and explore, but the question is, what kind of love is this? Where did it come from? What are its origins? Look at the big stone. Look at this love. What's the origin of this love? What am I supposed to understand about this love? There's a mystery here, and he's inviting us into this to explore this mystery. And I think as we do that, it adds depth to our understanding of God, and then it adds depth to our understanding of him, and then we can accept his love. It's hard to accept what we don't understand. And so he's saying, look, what kind of, explore, investigate this love, so that we can have a place in our understanding where it's easier to accept this. And as we continue to look at this verse today, we're going to begin to see how he begins to answer that question just a little bit. And as I think for each of us, as we begin to ask this question, okay, what are the origins of this love? What kind of love is this? We can begin to ask that question, but we have to let Jesus answer it. Because if we try to answer it, it comes through our own grid and our own framework, and Jesus really wants to be able to answer this question for you himself. So what does that look like? Well, it could look a lot of different ways, and for each person it's probably a little bit different. But a few of the things that you could do is look for areas and times in your life that can only be explained by something much bigger than yourself. You know, I've shared this story before, but it's kind of a crazy story that expresses the goodness and the love and the pursuit of our Father. Many, many, many years ago, when I was still operating my business, I had a headlight go out on one of my trucks. And I went to the local parts store. I said, I need a new headlight for my truck. And the guy's like, hey, you're in luck. That headlight is on sale today. It's 2 for 1. And I'm like, I don't need two. He goes, well, it's free. Just take it. I'm like, great. What am I going to do with a second headlight? So I go home, and the shop building we had at the time just had banks of drawers in it and cabinets to store all of our parts and our stuff. And so I just opened a drawer and put the bulb in there and closed the drawer. 5 years later, I'm in seminary, and my wife and I are dirt poor. That's a whole other story, but we sold our business, and I'm in seminary, and we have no income, and we are like dirt poor. And we're driving this old wreck of a minivan. And one winter, my wife comes home and says, there's a headlight out in the minivan. I'm like, great. And I started to grumble. I did. I started to complain a little bit to God. I'm like, God, where are you? Come on, I'm in seminary. You're supposed to protect me here. I don't have money for a light bulb for my van right now. And suddenly it pops into the back of my mind. What about that light bulb you got free 5 years ago? I'm like, that was for a truck. Well, all right. So I go out to the garage and I sort through all those drawers and find the light bulb, and I'll be darned. It's the same light bulb. He provided for me a light bulb 5 years before I knew I needed it. What great love is this? What great love is this? He already knew. He knew my need before I knew it. And then in that moment of need and feeling a little anxious, he reminded me, because I had surely forgotten about that light bulb in my garage for 5 years. What great love is this? Or think about the times of peace that you've experienced in your life and you've gone through great difficulties. You've just been going through just something really hard and really difficult, and yet you just feel strangely at peace and strangely encouraged. What great love is this? That he's there and he meets us in those times. Or the freedom that you now have from a past sin or a lifestyle. I know I'm free from a lot of stuff that I used to do that I won't even mention. Some of you probably are too, because the human condition is similar, isn't it? Think about those things that you've been set free from. Those sins that you no longer have to go back to. What great love is this? What great love is this? You know, I think this is something that we should actually do frequently, because we tend to forget. We ask this question that we see here in the beginning of 1 John, see what kind of love this is. Spend a little time investigating and researching and remembering and reflecting the things that God has done in our life. And I think it's even okay sometimes for us to simply ask the question, God, will you show me your love? I need to see and feel and have an experience with your love today. You know, a story that I had, and it's goofy, it's kind of a male-oriented story, but years ago when we were still living in Johnsburg, I had gotten to know one of my neighbors really well. And I think his name was Joe. We used to call him Jehoshaphat to be funny, but I'm pretty sure his real name was Joe. And he was doing a small renovation project on his house, and I stopped in one day just to see how he was doing. I'm like, hey, Joe, how you doing? He goes, man, I'm just really overwhelmed today by God's love. I just really feel his love today. I'm like, really cool. Like why? Like what happened? And he goes, well, this morning as I was in my prayer time, I just prayed and asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I just really want to experience your love today. I just want to feel your love. Will you come and love on me today? He goes, within an hour, another friend of mine showed up and gave me a tool that I really, really wanted, but I couldn't afford. And I just felt like, man, that was just the love of the Father answering that prayer. And at that time, I was just blown away. I'm like, wow, that is a really cool connection, because I don't know if I would have made that connection that the tool was the love of the Father. Because because my kids were real little at the time, but now my son Stephen here, he's studying to be a mechanic, and a couple of times I've been able to go to the store and buy him tools. And I love that, because I'm a dad, and we like to do good things for our kids. And so sometimes it's okay for us just to ask, Father, God, Daddy, Abba, I just want to feel your love. I just want to know your love for me today. Now, if you do that, just don't create expectations. Don't have the expectation, okay, I need this tool. Daddy, I need to feel your love today. Or if you're a woman, I want my husband to act a certain way. Daddy, I need to feel your love today. Right? Just don't create expectations. Just crawl up on Daddy's lap and say, man, I just want to feel your love today. What great love is this? What great love is this? Continuing in that verse, it says that the Father has lavished on us, or some translations have, the Father has bestowed on us. And the idea behind that word is that it's a gift. This love that we're to investigate, it's a gift. The Father's love is a gift. We can't earn it. That's really important to remember. We cannot earn the Father's love, and yet I see people all the time striving to try to earn the Father's love. Maybe on earth, with our earthly dads or our earthly relationships, that's true, because our earthly relationships aren't always as healthy as they can be. And so maybe we've been in a relationship where we've had to strive to earn, to feel like we've earned someone's love. But with God's love, it doesn't work that way. When I strive to earn his love, all I'm doing is wasting energy, because he already loves me and he won't love me more. And so the reality is I could use that same energy to simply bask in and enjoy his love and end up in a much better place than always trying to strive for it. Then the verse continues and says that we should be called children of God. What great love the Father has lavished on us. That's a good word, isn't it? Lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. This begins to explain a little bit of what that great love is. Remember, he's inviting us in to explore what kind of love is this. And he begins to answer that by saying that he's called us children of God. We are not orphans. We are not ones without hope and without a name. We're children of God. That's the nature of the love that he has given us, is that he will not leave us alone and that we get to have his last name. We have been adopted as his children. But there's another key that we have to understand here. We orphaned ourselves. God created us in the beginning, and he created us from that place of love. He created us because he is a relational God. He's relational within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he's relational within himself, and then he creates us out of his love that he can have relationship with us. But then we orphaned ourselves, and we went astray through our sin. And so as humanity, as humans, we're running from God constantly as we run down our own paths and as we run down our own things and we disobey God and reject him all out sometimes. But Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This passage in 1 John reminds us that God calls us children. He's adopted us despite our rebellion. This is the magnitude of his great love. What great love is this? That while I'm still a sinner, while I'm still running from God, while I'm still trying to do my own thing, God says, no, I'm going to send Jesus to take care of that for you. So you can just come back to me. We're not going to worry about any of that stuff. That's great love. That's great love. And I mentioned this earlier, sometimes our problem is how do we see his love? Maybe you see his love and this idea of adoption through the lens of your own parents. And maybe you had really great parents. And so that makes it easier to understand. But we still come up a little short because our own earthly relationships and our own earthly parents can never compare to the love of God the Father. Or maybe you see this through the lens of not so great parents. And some of you might even see this through the lens of no parents at all. So this is really hard to understand, this idea of unconditional love and adoption. But I think that's why at the beginning of this, he invites us to look, to consider, to explore, what kind of love is this? See, consider, what kind of love is this? Because it goes beyond our own human understanding. It goes beyond anything that we've experienced in our own human earthly relationships with other people. We have to dig into this and get past the lens of seeing this through how my own father or mother may have loved me or not loved me. Then John makes this really great statement, making this whole thing emphatic. He says that we should be called children of God. And he says, and that's what we are. And that's what we are. We're children of God. And it comes from that place of great love. So we can all look in the mirror and say, hey, I'm awesome. I'm awesome. Because I got a cool daddy and he loves me. Right? That's the best counseling advice I get sometimes, is I just tell people, go home and look in the mirror and just tell yourself you're awesome. DJ is awesome. Then the verse continues and it says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Isn't that an interesting transition? He invites us to investigate how great and what's the source of this love, and then he says, but the world doesn't know you. The NLT version translates it this way, but the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. This is still tied to the idea of understanding the Father's love. For those who have truly explored and understand this great love, we just seem different to the rest of the world. There is something about us that is just peculiar. And that's okay, because I'm awesome. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says this. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Of course, the cross was an act of love. If I have fully investigated, if I have done everything I can to understand the magnitude of this love, it eventually leads me to the cross. Because that is the ultimate expression of God's love for us, is the cross. And so when I fully embrace his love and when I fully embrace the cross, to the rest of the world, I'm peculiar. But I got to be okay with that because I'm awesome and God loves me, right? But the people out there, what he's getting at in this last verse, or this last clause within the verse, what he's getting at, because the people that out there, they don't understand the Father's love. They can't understand us. Because it's the Father's love that's in us that makes us peculiar. And you can't understand the cross until you understand his love. So he's warning us, investigate how great this love is. But by the way, as you do that, as you come to an understanding of how great his love is, the world's going to find you strange. They're not going to accept you. So that leads us to the next question. How do we respond to those people? How do we respond to the people that he warns us are going to find us peculiar? We probably all have some people in our lives or in our past who have already found us peculiar, judged us, disowned us, whatever, because of our faith. I hear those stories all the time. Listen to this quote from the book Unchristian by David Kinnaman. He says, are we perceived to be a loving group of people? Only 20% of outsiders see churches that way. 20% of outsiders see churches that way. And less than half of churchgoers felt strongly that their church demonstrates unconditional love. Ouch. So in this passage in John, 1 John, John is telling us, investigate how great the love of the Father is. And the rest of the world isn't going to know you. They're not going to understand you. And I think the statistic bears that out. Only 20% of non-believers think that we represent love. But wait, we're supposed to be investigating how great the love of the Father is, which leads us to the cross. How come the rest of the world doesn't see the love in us? So I think the way we have to respond to the rest of the world is by making sure that we fully understand how great this love is. The reason I think so few in the church are able to give and express Christian love towards others is because they have failed to see and understand the love the Father has for them. And that's what this passage is talking about. What kind of love is this? We have to know this because we end up trying to respond from a place of insecurity or fear or anxiety to the rest of the world. If I'm a believer and I love Jesus and I love his cross and other people come and they find me peculiar or they persecute me or whatever, there's going to be this response of fear and anxiety. Oh, gosh. Oh, man. And we don't respond back in love. But if I have fully come to terms with the fact that Daddy loves me, I don't have to respond in fear or anxiety. His love is so great that it can cover that distance. It can cover over all of that. So often when someone is persecuting us or rejecting us because of our love, we feel that we don't have what they need. I don't have the right answers. I don't know apologetics. I don't know how to explain this to them. I just feel like I'm being beat up. What if they reject me? It's the love of the Father in us that overflows out of us that overcomes all of that. And so we have to come to a place of understanding and being filled with his love at such a level that that's just what comes out of us. And so that anyone who comes in contact with us, they just experience his love. His love is that great. You know, think of it this way. Remember being on the playground as a little kid? And one kid was picking on another kid? And oftentimes the kid would be like, my daddy can beat up your daddy. Right? Because that little kid just had great confidence that daddy would come to his rescue. We have a bigger daddy. We have God the Father. And so whether it's the enemy just coming and attacking me with his lies, or whether it's somebody persecuting me because of my love, I can respond with, my daddy will beat up your daddy. Right? I still remember this. I just had this memory this morning as I was reading through my notes. I remember years ago, we still lived up in Johnsburg, and I was out doing some yard work one day, and this little boy comes riding down the road on his bike, and he rides right through our lawn. And I'm like, hey, could you please not ride through our lawn? Just a little kid, and I'm an adult, right? I mean, my kids are little, but I'm an adult. And he goes, I'm going to go tell my daddy, and he's going to come beat you up. Don't you love his confidence? Don't you love his confidence? He knew that he had a daddy that would come to his rescue. Wrong motives, but he had confidence in his daddy. And I love that. So I told the boy, yeah, I'd love to have a conversation with your daddy. Send him down. But John warns us in this verse, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us so that we will be called children of God, and that's what we are, but the rest of the world will not understand you. We have to respond with the great love. Understanding that, having that great love, just like if you cut me, just love comes out. And I'm not there yet. Are you? But I think this invitation is important. God really, really, really loves us, and he really wants us to understand that and explore it and pursue it and press into it. It's relationship. And our earthly relationships, the people that we love the most are the people that we have spent the most time with and been through the most with. And it's the same with our relationship with Abba Father. Do we spend as much time pressing into understanding the depth and magnitude of his love? Because his love goes beyond what I can fully comprehend on my own. So I have to continually press into this so that I can respond to the rest of the world with his great love. So far, this one verse invites us to explore the Father's love. As part of that understanding, it tells us that we have been adopted as his children, even though we were in rebellion. But then it also warns us that the rest of the world won't get us. And then he leads into verse 2. It says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we will know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." He starts again by repeating the fact that we're children of God. That's the third time now he's said that. He wants us to get that. And then he says, "And what we will be has not yet been made known." The message says it this, "But friends," that's exactly who we are, children of God, and that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? Now, it's talking about two things. It's talking about the here and now, and it's talking about the future. Because it says, when he returns, we'll be made like him. So now we're children of God, but when Jesus returns, we get to have resurrection bodies, and we get to be just like him. But what about the here and the now? This is a message for us now. It's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? When I read this verse, I think of my own dad. My dad always used to tell me, "You can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. And you're going to be really good at it. Just go at it. Just go for it. Just go for it. Whatever you want to do, just go for it." And so I always knew that what he was telling me was to dream big and to go for it. And then he loved me, and then he supported me, and then he was behind me. And I think that's what this verse is calling us to do. I think God is saying, dream big. Go for it, I'm right behind you. So often I think we shrink back, thinking that somehow God is not pleased with me, or he's upset with me, or I don't know what God's will is, or what do I do, and we're just sort of always in this constant place of holding pattern, or a little bit of fear and anxiety, and I think God is just looking you in the eyes and say, "Hey, my child, dream big. Go for it. If you fall and skin your knee, I'll be there, I'll pick you up. I'll guide you along the way." People are always like, "Oh, I'm afraid I'll get outside of God's will." I don't think we can do that. God's love for us is so great, I don't think he would ever let us stray outside of his will. If you saw your own child running toward danger, would you be like, "Oh, it's a bummer for him"? What parent would do that? If you saw your child heading toward danger, you would sacrifice your own life to prevent them from coming into harm's way, right? Every parent would do that. Wouldn't God the Father do the same thing? Oh, wait a minute, he did. He sent Jesus to give his life so that we couldn't be outside of his will. Because the only thing that takes us away from him is sin, our own will. But when we understand the love of the Father and his cross, yeah, I'm just free to dream big and just go for it. There's a difference. Straying from his will is not saying that I'm perfect. Sin is what makes me imperfect, but I am the righteousness of Christ through the cross. But to say that I can't be outside of his will, that means that I've not gotten somewhere so far away that he doesn't know where I am or can't take care of me. Psalm 139, he hems me in behind and before. Wherever I go, he is there. If I go up to the heights, he is there. If I go down to the depths, he is there. I can't get away from him. So no matter where I am, I'm still in his care. I'm still in his guidance. And so I'm free to just go for it. Because I know that if I go too far the wrong way, he hems me in behind and before. Now, what can separate me from God is sin. But if I accept Jesus and I'm quick to confess my sin, 1 John 1, if I confess my sins, God is faithful, therefore, to cleanse me of all sin and unrighteousness. And so the only thing that can separate me is sin, but in Christ Jesus, that's taken care of too. I am the righteousness of Christ. I talk about that all the time too. The biggest misconception in the church is that I'm a sinner saved by grace. It says, I want to use something that doesn't give false. Let's say this represents sin. It's an inanimate object, but it represents sin. If I'm a sinner saved by grace, I now identified myself with sin. If this represents sin and I'm a sinner, that looks pretty good. I like it. If I'm a sinner saved by grace, I've identified myself as sin and I'm attracted to sin. If I identify myself as the righteousness of Christ, which is what Scripture says, in Christ Jesus, if I'm quick to confess my sins, I become his righteousness. He imparts his righteousness to me. So if I identify myself as the righteousness of Christ and this is sin, this has no appeal to me. I'm righteousness. Go away. Do you see the difference? But in this passage here, I think our destiny is yet to be determined. But we have a really great Father who loves us more than we can ever understand, and he supports us. So being adopted as his children isn't where his love for us ends. It's where it begins. Now he's telling us to dream big and go for it. And we know that we have a daddy who's behind us who loves us. Knowing his love sets us free from fear. And that's what holds us back more than anything. This passage says, explore, investigate how great is the love the Father has lavished on us so that we could be children of God. He's adopting us. He's daddy. He's not going to let us get into harm's way. He puts Jesus between us and harm. But the rest of the world will not understand you. But what you are now is just the beginning. Who knows where we'll end up? That's a message for the future, and it's a message for now. Right? Okay. Let's stand and sing our last song, How He Loves, and then we'll do a little exercise again, just to wait on him.